has known since the beginning of time.
You've got to get mad.
I mean plumb mad dog mean.
If you would be free men, then you must
fight to fulfill that promise. Let us
cut out their living guts
1 inch at a time.
And they will know what we can do.
Let no man forget how menacing we are. We are lions.
You're like a big bear, man.
This is your time.
Seize the day.
Never surrender.
Victory or death.
That's the Chicago.
Who's with me?
Clap! Don't let him die! Clap!
All right,
let's fly!
And gentlemen in England, now abed, shall
know my name is the Lord when I
tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take
our Independence Day!
I love inspirational, motivational speeches. Have you guys ever been with like a coach or like your parents or something like that to where it's like you got a coach that's talking to you and they're like, leave it all out on the field, man. This is it. You know, this is all you got. And then you got like the instructors that are just trying to tell you, hey, you know, just apply yourself. Give it all you got. Your best is good enough. And or you got your parents that are like, hey, don't let what they say bother you. You know, just let it roll off your back. Or you even have me up here and I'm like, hey, live life to the fullest, right? And we're all about that. You ever like get to this phase where I do this all the time? You hear all that and it's like, how? You hear all this like, how do I leave 110% out there on the court, coach? Because I'm like sweating profusely and I'm dog tired. I don't know how to give it anymore. Or how do I apply myself any better, mom? I studied all night. I still got a D on the stupid test, right? Or it's like you get to this point where you're like, Donnie, I understand. I'm supposed to live life to the fullest, but how? How do we do this? And often we want this like clear-cut little thing and we understand that we need to sometimes do something differently. Yeah, keep going. But we don't always know how, right? We don't always understand how. And often, like the stereotypical man, like if you're a guy, and you've heard it, I'm sure your dads are like this, you get this idea that men don't need instructions, right? Men don't need directions. We don't need, we can just figure it out, right? Except for we do need that. And often, that's how we look at our life sometimes, is we try to just wing it and just see what happens. Hey, we got extra pieces here. I wonder what this is for, right? Your dads ever do that? Okay, I did that with like my son's crib. I was like, hey, there's extra pieces. That's weird. Huh. Honey, they gave us extra parts. She's like, oh my gosh, Donnie, if he dies while he's in that thing, I swear. I'm like, don't worry about it. But see, often We try to do different things. Like, we tried the church thing. Man, I showed up to church. You know, it wasn't working. You know, I applied myself, you know, in the test. It wasn't working. I tried all this stuff. I tried to give 110. I tried to go, you know, I tried not to let words bother me of what people said behind my back. How do you not let words bother you about what people say behind your back or in the locker room or make fun of you? And it's like, man, I tried this. I tried the church thing. I showed up. I tried the prayer thing. You know, I didn't feel God. I tried doing this whole thing of inviting friends, they just rejected me, and all this stuff, and all of a sudden, we feel like, man, I don't know what I'm doing, and we get discouraged, and you're like, man, I'm just back to this same old, like, Donnie, you got me all pumped up and excited about what this year's going to be, right? This year's going to be a year of limitless possibilities, right? Man, I'm going for the gold, I'm so excited, and then it's like, but I'm failing miserably on Thursday. Like, it's like, woohoo! And then Thursday happens. You're like, pooper scooper, right? And all of a sudden, something happens. So here's the thought that I want to talk about tonight. Christianity is not about emotional/motivational change. It's not about emotional or motivational change. It's about revelational change. You're like, what? That's a big word. Now, see, I'm talking about motivational or emotional change. It's not about that. Often we get here, we're like, woo, let's go. Like, you get in a huddle with your coaches. You're like, we can do this. We're down by 50, but there's only like a minute left. But I believe in you. Give it all you got. Like, okay, coach, I got it. You're like, broke a leg. You're like, man, I gave it all I had. Right? And like, often we get motivated by things where we're like, man, I'm not going to do that stuff. I'm not going to hang out with the wrong people. I'm not going to do the bad stuff. I'm going to be respectful to my parents. I'm going to love all my siblings. But then the rubber meets the road, and that doesn't necessarily happen. And see, Christianity, following God, isn't about this motivational, emotional change. It's about revelational change. You're saying, what's revelation? Revelation, and this is what it is. It's God showing himself to us and then through us. That's what revelation is. It's encountering God. So this whole Christianity thing, this whole coming to church thing, this whole God-following bit, it's not about getting yet all this, woohoo, I'm awesome. It's about this, I encountered God. I encountered the one that put breath in my lungs. I encountered the creator of the universe. That's what this whole church bit is about. It's not about trying to just get through the next week. See, it's not about getting motivated to change. It's about showing God whether you want to or not. See, we come to this point sometimes, if you're like me, you come to this point of, when is what I do good enough? You ever been there? You ever feel like it is never good enough? How many of you guys do chores? You guys have chores at your house? All right, so you have guests that are coming over, and your mom's like, I need you to vacuum. I need you to wipe down the table, do the dishes, take out the trash, go pick up the poop in the backyard, go do all this. And you're like, oh, my gosh, when is it ever going to stop? Or like my mom, over the summertime, maybe your parents are like this. My mom always had like this list. She's like, oh, no, you're not going to be bored. You're not going to just veg all day and watch TV. She's like, you are going to do, and we had like these, I had this like chore list of, hey, you're not only going to do homework. I'm like, I'm out of school. She's like, you're not going to fall behind. So we got like math books and vocab books. I'm like, man, this stinks. And then she's like, and you're going to learn skills. So I had to learn how to like cook a meal a week, and I never was good at that. I still remember the one meal that I learned was this Egyptian eye where you cut out the center of the bread and you stick like the sunny side up egg, and then it was stupid. But I had all these like little cookbooks that I was supposed to go through, and then mom's like, all right, you're going to learn skills. Like, you're going to do your own laundry. You're going to mow, weed whack, edge the lawn, seed it, do all that sort of stuff. You're going to wash all the windows in the house, front and backside. You're going to clean all the screens. You're going to do all this. It's like, when is it ever going to end? Right? Matt, when is it ever going to be good enough? When is it ever going to be good enough? And that's where we a lot of times find ourselves. Man, even in, and I'm just being honest here, even in my own life, it gets to this point of, when is it ever good enough, God? I read the Bible, I pray, I show up to church, I do all these right things, and I still feel like I'm a failure. I still mess up, I still go through all these different hoops, I'm jumping through everything, you know, and yet, when is it ever going to be good enough? When am I ever going to be good enough? Right? You're like, man, I got rid of the bad friends in my life. But because I had bad friends, I can't have good friends. Now I'm just alone. Now I'm suffering with depression and stressed and all that sort of stuff. And it's like, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, right? I invited friends. I don't know if how much more I need to read the Bible. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't give money to Speed the Light enough. I'm not happy enough. I'm not respectful enough. I'm not nice enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. And all of a sudden, we buy into this lie that I'm never going to be good enough because I can't ever get over these stupid things. I'm not enough. Donnie, every time Donnie gets up and preaches, he preaches about another thing that I need to do, and I don't know what else to do. I keep trying these things. I don't get any more friends to come to church. I don't get any better with how I respect my parents. I'm not any nicer with my siblings, and I'm just not good enough. I'm not enough. But I'm here to tell you tonight, this is something I've had to deal with, man, almost every day of my life, even as a pastor. Man, am I good enough? The answer is, yeah. You, inside of you, is everything that God created you to be.
So the fact that you think that you're not good enough is wrong. God has set eternity in your hearts. He's given you this passion. He's given you these dreams. He's given you these abilities to do all that he created you to do. See, I want you to, we'll show a verse up on the screen. If you brought your Bibles, that's awesome. If you don't bring your Bibles or you don't have like Bible on your little YouTube or YouVersion, I mean, YouTube, that would be awesome. If you don't have a Bible like YouVersion or something like that, I'd encourage you to get it or bring your Bibles. This is why, because man, even this morning, I went back through and I was reading a chapter that I haven't read in a year or two, and all of a sudden I had some highlights in there and I just stopped and I was like, man, that's awesome. Sometimes you go back through your Bible and you see these highlights. You're like, man, that's awesome. So if you don't take notes, if you don't highlight your Bible or something like that, I encourage you to. You never know when you go back through it, you know, what God will speak to you through. So Romans 8, 36 through 39. And this is where we're talking about that you are everything God created you to be, right? Inside of you is everything that God has equipped you with. So for your sake, we are being killed all day long. Basically, it's saying, this life is tough. You know, I feel like I'm never going to be good enough. I keep failing. Man, God, for your sake, we are like dying all day long. Man, we're being killed out here. I'm never going to be good enough. I keep failing. I keep messing up. I keep slipping up. I keep thinking bad thoughts, right? And then it goes on, we are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. God, this is hopeless. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Check this. God's love is what makes you good enough. It's what makes you more than enough. God's love is what makes you more than enough. Now, whatever you fail on, guess what? God covers everything. It's not about you being perfect. It's not about you doing the right thing, saying the right thing, you know, being the right person. It's about God's love in you and shining through you, right? It says earlier in that chapter, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us, right? So we need to get out of this whole checklist mentality of, all right, did I smile today? Check. Did I say nice things to my parents? Check. Did I put up the dishes? Check, right? We need to get out of this checklist mentality of saying, all right, this is how I'm good. And we need to get into this reality that it doesn't matter what we do. God created us, and that's all that matters. God's love is greater than anything else, and nothing can separate us from that. Carl Lentz, if you guys don't know who Carl Lentz is, he's this, you guys probably know what Hillsong is. Hillsong, awesome church and all that stuff. He is the pastor in New York City. That's the branch of Hillsong there. And so he said this one line that I thought was awesome. Now, if you want to tweet or take a picture and Instagram this sucker, that's awesome, right? I'm not against phones and service. I'm all about it. So who you are, check it. Who you are is not defined by what you do. It is defined by who Jesus is to you. Who you are is not defined by what you do. It is defined about by who Jesus is to you. You're going to have to like write that down because that's just going to be a mind-blowing, what does that even mean? Black hole, right? And so it's this whole idea that guess what? What you do doesn't matter in comparison to who God is. And we get so wrapped up in what we do. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And what do I do? What do I do? Am I good? Am I good? Am I good? And all of a sudden, guess what? We start worshiping ourselves. No, I don't. I don't worship myself. That's like Austin getting in front of the mirror in the morning. You are good. And you miss, right? It's like you just sing to the mirror. You're beautiful. Right? And so it's one of those things that's, sorry, I didn't mean to reveal something if that actually does happen. Oh, yeah, yes. So often we find ourselves worshiping ourselves. And this is what I mean. We do this checklist of, did I do good today? Did I do good today? Did people like me? Did I make people happy today? You know, was I nice today? And then, yes, okay, whew,
Good job. Man, I'm good Christian today. I showed up to church. I'm good. I'm good. I'm happy, right? Oh, did I mess up today? Man, was somebody mean to me? Did somebody get mad at what I did today? Oh, man. Horrible person. Can't believe this. I can't believe I failed again at this. Oh, my gosh. You know what? My punishment, I'm going to feel guilty for like 6 hours. Tweet this. Man, people are so mean. I hate my life. I'm so alone. I'm such a loner. All those people out there with couples, I'm so alone. I'm a loner. Man. And then all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? No, I'm not a loner. I'm cool. Yeah, I'm awesome. Who cares what they say? You know what? Who cares about that? And all of a sudden, guess what you're doing? You're self-medicating. You're self-motivating yourself. And remember, Christianity isn't based upon motivational or emotional change. It's based on revelational change of who God called you to be. And so when you're like, oh, you know what? Who cares what they think of me? You know what? I'm cool. I don't need them. That's not doing anything. You know what you're doing? You're worshiping yourself. You're putting all the focus onto yourself instead of focusing on, God, man, I screwed up today. Man, I can't believe that I did that again. But God, I know that your grace is sufficient. You know, in my weakness, in my screw up, God, I pray that somebody would see your light shine through that. God, I pray that your mercy would be so evident on my life that people would be able to see your love. Because, man, I am nothing without you. See, we're not the only ones to worship ourselves. Back in Exodus 32, the Israelites just got taken out of Egypt, right? Years and years and years and years and years, there are slaves there, and they got taken out of Egypt. Moses took them out with God, Moses would be like, this is bad that I'm going to say that I'm like Moses, but Moses would be like me, and then often you guys are like the Israelites, or like there's a pastor that's Moses, we're like the Israelites, and all of a sudden we're like, yeah, woohoo, and Moses is like, you guys got this, all right, I'm handling all your problems, we show up, Moses, what do we do, hey, you know what, you're going to do this, right, go for the gold, like our last series, you know, it's all about that, right, and all this stuff, and then all of a sudden Moses is like, hey, I'm going to go talk to God for a little bit, and the people are like, all right, sweet, and that would be the equivalent of Thursday morning, or Monday morning, right? After service, you're like, going for the gold, God, you're awesome. Limitless possibilities. And then all of a sudden you get to Thursday morning and you're like, where's Moses? What? Why? I'm not motivated to do anything. I don't really feel like doing anything. And this is where we pick it up. When people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come on, man. They said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. Basically saying, all right, you know, I know we're supposed to do something. I know we're supposed to follow a God, all right? You know, and so it'd be like us saying, hey, I know I'm supposed to, like, read the Bible. I know that's, like, as a Christian, I'm supposed to read the Bible. If I believe in God, I'm supposed to show up to church. I might be able to clap if I can clap on beat. You know, I might be able to lift my hands, right? You know I'm supposed to do these things. Okay, so let's do this. All right, and so they're saying, all right, Aaron, I know we're supposed to do this. Let's make something for us to follow. And so Aaron said, okay, take the gold rings from your ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. All right, so right there, what does that gold stuff represent? Guess what? That gold stuff represents you and the works that you're trying to do and the stuff that you try to do. It's something valuable to you. Hey, you know what, Donnie? You don't understand what the family I came from. Man, I'm the fact that I'm breaking through this, and this is awesome. You know, I show up, and I come to church, and, you know, I pray 30 minutes a day, and you know what? I'm doing great because, you know, today I read this verse, and it was great. And all of a sudden, it's all about how you're feeling, and it's all about what you did to make yourself feel that way. And that's what the Israelites did. They, out of their own selves, they created a God that they could worship. Hey, you know what? I know that I'm supposed to do something like this, so I'm just going to do it out of my own ambition, out of my own way of doing things. Some of you guys are, this is over your head, but it's okay. So, then Aaron took all the gold, melted it down, molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's where we often say, man, I did this on my own. Look at God. We get in here. God, thank you. Man, I'll tell you what. I'm so grateful that I'm no longer a sinner like my friends. Man, I'm thankful that I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer into that drugs. I'm no longer into that scene. I'm no longer backstabbing. Man, I did this to God. Man, look at how far I've come.
how far I've come. That's a key. That's a key phrase. Look at how far I've come. Not how far you've brought me, God, but how far I've come. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf, and then he announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings, and after this they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry, which is the worship of themselves. They looked like they were doing all the right things, right? Peace offerings, sacrifices, you know, whoo! Looks like we're doing all the right things. We show up, we're looking at our checklist, doing all the right things. But they were emotionally driven, not revelationally driven. They didn't really have a true encounter with God. They weren't truly touched by God. They thought they did a good job with what they had. Later down in verse 17, so Moses and Joshua are coming back now. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And I imagine Joshua's like excited, like, hey, they caught the vision. Man, Moses, guess what? We're supposed to go into this land, we're supposed to take it, and we're supposed to like get rid of all the people that are there. And guess what? They're catching this, right? They're excited, they're pumped. There's a noise of war. Man, this is happening. Right? We show up and, man, this is, something's happening, man. It looks like we're doing all the right things. And Moses said, it is not the sound made by victors or the sound made by losers. It's the sound made by revelers, indulgers that I hear. And so our actions can look and sound like what it's supposed to. We could put on a good front, but when the rubber meets the road, it's really the sound of indulging. It's fulfilling our own will and ideas of what we think we are defined by. What we think, hey, I'm good enough, I'm doing well enough, I checked off the list, because that's ultimately what we always are searching for. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I enjoying life enough? If I'm supposed to be enjoying life, if this life is supposed to be that great, why am I not enjoying it? Am I good enough? What do I need to do? How do I get good enough? How do I get good enough? You are not defined by what you do. Who you are is not defined by what you do. It is defined by who Jesus is to you. Who is Jesus to you? As Christians, we jump through these hoops and we often set them up for ourselves, and we sacrifice our own things thinking that that makes us right or holy. But that's never been the case. We never make ourselves holy or right. It's only by the grace of God that we're made right. Often we don't even understand what this Christianity thing is, and we get so confused by, I think that I understand it, I think that I have a grasp of what it is, but in all actuality, we don't. And often Christianity can kind of look like this, man, that is some solid goo. Christianity can look like this goo that's kind of weird. It's kind of like, okay, yeah, I sort of understand what it is. I sort of understand, you know, what's going on there. So what makes up Christianity? If I could get, I need a volunteer. Anyone want to volunteer? No? Aaron, I see that hand. Ew, what is, there's some stuff in here that I'm not so sure about. All right, so Aaron, I just want you to close your eyes and just stick your hand just in that mess. Just mix it all up in that. And there's some stuff in there. Can you identify with your eyes closed what that stuff is? Ew, that sounded awkward. It's like one of those fart thingies when it's like.
Kind of like a triangle thing.
It is a triangle thing. Okay, you can. Oh, there you go. Nice. That's one thing. Yep. That's good. It took you a little bit, but that's good. It's good. Triangle shaped. What else is in that goo of Christianity? Ice cream cones are in Christianity. I like that. What is the goo? Well, it's part of a diaper, and then it's part of. Sorry, I just, you know. It's Addison's diaper. It's okay. She's partly potty trained.
What is that? You broke it.
What does that mean? Is it chalk?
Oh, there you go. Good. Anything else in there? This is like Christmas. It's so exciting. What? This is how I'm going to wrap up Obadiah's gift next year. Just a big pile of goo. Good luck, Obadiah. Have fun finding that. There's other stuff in there. You can't find anything else? Man, you just need help, don't you? Need help figuring out what this Christianity stuff is.
A penny or a dime?
Penny, yes. Good job. Anything else?
I don't know.
Oh my goodness.
Anything else? I'm not looking, remember?
All right, give it up for her.
Thank you.
All right, can you go? You might want to go wash your hands.
What the heck is that?
It's Elmer's glue. and some other goo stuff. I don't know. Heather created it for me. Heather was awesome. So, awesome. Let's give it up for Aaron. Woo! Often Christianity can be like that, right? Often Christianity is this goo that we're trying to get through. We're trying to figure it out. All right, am I supposed to read the Bible more? Am I supposed to pray more? Is this what it means to really be a Christian? And then all of a sudden, we see this, and often we don't even know what we have or how to use it. I don't even know what this is. I don't even know how to use it. There's a paperclip. There's a bobby pin. I hope you didn't want that bobby pin back. But there's all sorts of stuff. And so we go around trying to live this life that we don't even know what we have in our hands or how to use it. We just keep splashing around, just keep mixing it up, just keep going. I'm sure if I'm just around the corner, if I just keep rolling it over, I'm going to find really what this is all about. I'm sure I'm going to be able to get to where I can be good enough. But guess what? It's never been about us. It's always been about Jesus. It's never been about us. It's always been about Jesus. Romans 3:24. They are now justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. Guess what? It's always been about Jesus in us and through us. It's always been about the cross. It's always been about his sacrifice for you. It's never been about how good you are and how good you can find the little hidden things. Oh, if I just keep looking, it's going to be great, right? I'm surprised she didn't. I was gonna ask for it to be edible so you could look for it with your mouth, but that would have been really gross. So, but here's the thing: it's nothing we did; it's everything he did. Atonement. That word up there that talked about atonement in that last verse. You know what that means? It means to have this thing satisfied, right? And so when it says Jesus atoned for our mess ups, that means that Jesus satisfied the price that we had to pay, meaning we don't have to do anything else, meaning we can't do anything else to satisfy that payment. Jesus did it all. Even Paul. Paul was this guy in the New Testament, used to be named Saul. He was like the head honcho. He was awesome. He did all the right things. He was like, hey, look at me. I'm the super duper pooper scooper, right? He was like super awesome. And all of a sudden, he thought he was doing all the right things. He knew all the Old Testament scriptures. He knew everything that he was supposed to be talking. He was so zealous about and so bold about this whole God thing that he was like, you know what? If you don't agree with me, I'm killing you, right? You're dead, right? He was like the mobster, put the dead horse head. Okay, that was a little too old for you guys. Godfather. All right, so it's this whole idea that Saul was this awesome, awesome God follower guy. But guess what? It was all about what he did. He thought he had it going on because he thought, hey, I'm doing everything right. And then Jesus showed up and showed up and blinded him on the road to Damascus. Blinded his physical eyes, I would argue opened his spiritual eyes to realize that it's not about this emotional and it's not about this motivational change. It's not about motivating people, hey, you're horrible people, you need to do all these laws, but it's about this whole idea of this revelational change of encountering God. When Paul encountered Jesus, he was forever changed.
When we encounter Jesus, we're forever changed. We're not trying to do all these good things. I just want to be good enough. I just want to be good enough. No, you know why you read the Bible? Because I want to encounter Christ more. You know why I pray? Because I want to encounter Christ on a deeper level. You know why I want to invite friends to church? Because I want them to encounter Christ just as much as I've encountered Christ. It's not about doing the right thing, trying to be the right person, trying to go through the muck and trying to figure out what am I supposed to do next, but it's about saying, you know what, God, I want to encounter you in every way possible. I want your love to shine through me in every way possible. I want your love to be ignited in me and envelop me so that when I talk to people, when I talk to others, that all of a sudden your love goes out and it's not me that's talking. People see your love in me and people see when I screw up and when I mess up, people all of a sudden see that there is a God who passionately loves and cares about me and has mercy on me even through my screw-ups. There's a quote on my desk that I thought was interesting. Even this morning, it's one of those desk calendar things that you flip every day. It's like, hey, today's going to be a great day, right? And I thought this was really interesting because it was going along with exactly what I was dealing with or what I was talking about tonight. And it's this quote that says, it's about the painting, it's not the frame. It's about his truth, not our opinions. It's about his glory, not our looks. It's about his love, not our niceness. It's about his purpose, not our plans. It's about his kingdom, not our agenda. It's about his life, not our efforts. It's about Jesus. And we just got done with this series on going for the gold and discussing how we're supposed to strive after God in every aspect of our life. And so often, I was thinking about that, and this is one of the reasons I want to preach this message, because I realize that at the end of that, we can often get to that and say, all I want is that gold medal to say that I did a good job. But that's not what it's about. And that's not where we're going from, because that first week that we talked about it was the most crucial week, that we have to discover our passion for Christ. It's about encountering God, and out of that, everything else flows. Out of discovering our passion for God, out of that hunger and thirst after righteousness, everything else flows. It's not about going out for the gold just for the gold's sake of saying, I want to be the best. So what are we supposed to do? You're like, yeah, Donnie, you just did this whole thing. I feel like a horrible person, so what am I supposed to do? Isn't that our nature? I just did this whole thing on how it's not about what we do. And yet it's like, okay, so what do we do then? And this is where I want to end it on. I want you to think about this. Think about this. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So often we're like, Jesus plus me reading the Bible 30 minutes? Jesus plus me lifting my hands in worship? Jesus plus me praying every morning? Jesus plus me being nice to my parents? Jesus plus, that gets me the gold medal. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. See, Jesus told us what was most important. It wasn't giving up our depression. It wasn't letting go of addictions. It wasn't reading through the Bible. It wasn't all that stuff that we just mentioned, showing up on Wednesday nights or Sundays. Because all that is basically just making those golden calves for ourselves. What it is, though, is Jesus talked about this to a bunch of Pharisees in the middle of a ton of different questions. The Pharisees were like, what do you think about taxes? What do you think about this? What do you think about the law? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? And one guy said, what do you think is the most important commandment? They had like over 600 commandments. They had They got a buttload of commandments. A ton, right? They got a ton of commandments. And all of a sudden, they were trying to trap Jesus. Hey, what do you think is the most important one? Because you can't like just choose like, oh, this is the best one, right? It's like, all right, which is more important, murder or adultery? Well, it's not okay that you do adultery, but murder's pretty bad too. And so which one do you think Jesus would say? And Jesus said this, you know what? Here's the most important commandment. And it's in Mark 12:29-31. I'll just read it. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. That was it. Love God, love others. Love God and love others. Francis Chan said this, God's definition of what really matters is pretty straightforward. He measures it by how we love. See, it's not about performing a bunch of things that gets you right with God. Jesus made you right. It's not about doing all these things to feel like, man, I'm good enough. Jesus made you more than enough. You, who you are, is not defined by what you do. It is defined by who Jesus is to you. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior of your soul. Without him, you're just taking up space on this earth. But through him, you can do amazing, incredible things, and you are forced to be reckoned with. See, there's this whole idea that out of this relationship of understanding who Jesus is, it bubbles over this passion to love as he loved unconditionally, realizing that everyone has habits and hang-ups, that everyone has issues. And so all of a sudden, we need to love others unconditionally. Stop judging them. Stop downgrading them. Say, hey, you know what? Your life is screwed up. But there's that other extreme. I don't know if you guys watch the Grammys. Macklemore has this awesome song out, Same Love, right? Great theme, don't judge. Hey, be accepting, right? In all actuality, it sounds good. Yeah, I don't want to judge. But here's the thing. We don't love with this same love of acceptance, but rather with the one love of providence. We're not called to love with this same love of acceptance and say, hey, you know what? That's cool, man. That's awesome. I love Jesus. I'm not going to judge you, man. I don't judge, man. That's fine. That's cool, right? God didn't call us to do this same love of acceptance, but rather he called us to do this one love of providence. Now, what does that mean? I'm not telling you get to judge other people. You don't, sucker, right? You don't get to judge other people. But this one love of providence that we're called to do, it's encountering God. And when we love others, they should encounter God. They shouldn't feel shamed by what they've done. They shouldn't feel all of a sudden bad or defensive about what they've done. This one love of providence is this whole idea that they encounter a living God that loves them. Jesus never was like, when he met up with sinners and, you know, I think about the woman that was about to get stoned. He was like, hey, it's cool. It's cool, girl. Man, I don't judge. Please, look, everyone else went away. I don't judge. Whatever. Right? No, he said, you know what? Go and sin no more. He said, you know what? There is a life that God has for you. Man, there is something awesome that God has in store for you. Man, there is something so much more than what you're giving yourself to. And so he had this encounter with them. Don't justify what you do by your circumstances. Donnie, you don't know I was born this way. You don't know the families that I was raised in. You don't know my siblings. You don't know all the junk that I've gone through. Don't justify what you do by your circumstances. And here's the last thing I want to leave you with is we are called to love people where they're at. We're called to love people where they're at. We don't get to pick and choose, oh, they're not good enough. They're not good enough. We're called to love everyone where they're at, wherever it is. Murderers, homosexuals, child molesters. Saw that on the news the other night. Man, that's crazy. Right? We're surrounded by a bunch of stuff. We're called to love them where they're at. But guess what? God's love doesn't keep those people there. God's love shouldn't keep them where they're at. If we're really loving as God has called us to love, they should be encountering God that changes them, that all of a sudden they say, you know what, I have this revelational change. I'm not just motivated to change. Yeah, I should change. Woohoo! Right? No, I have this revelational change of encountering the living God who has called me to do so much greater than anything that I could dream up or imagine. We're called to be God's hands and feet, to love God and love others. Have a revelational change of who we are. It's not about being good enough. It's about realizing that God in us has made us more than enough. So tonight, I want you guys to go ahead. We're going to do something like we've done. Next step huddles. I want you guys to get into huddles of about 4 or 5. Just get in groups. And what we're going to do is I'm going to have our sponsors. Weeks ago, months ago, you guys had labeled several different names, 85 names or so, that you said, you know what, I want to see God impact. I want to see God show up in their lives. And so several months ago, you did that. And so now we've put them all on little mats, and we're going to post them up on our wall upstairs. But what we're going to do is when you get in your groups, we're going to hand you several of these. And before we even put them up on the wall, and you might not even know these names that we hand you. We're not going to get specific. Oh, you have this person. I want you to pray for them. You can pray in your group out loud. You can go individually. I pray that Drew would encounter you, God, in a way that he never imagined was possible. God, I pray that this Matt, man, I pray that he would fall more in love with you, that someone would be able to speak love into his life, and that he would realize that, man, it's not about just doing the right things. It's about living a life dedicated to you. And so why don't you guys go ahead and get into your groups, and we'll get some music going, and then if I could have my sponsor.